It was written by Randy Harvey, one of our members. He's written several songs. Keep Randy in your prayers. He's battling cancer and taking treatments right now for it. And pray that God will heal him and restore his health. Well, we finished our series in Revelation. And so we're going to start a new sermon series this morning on the Sermon on the Mount. That's going to be Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We'll be there for a while. Are you ready to hear a good sermon? What are you doing here? Oh, someone gave this definition of a good sermon. It should have a good beginning and a good ending, and those two should be as close together as possible. I hope you don't feel that way. I heard a story of a preacher who was preaching at a church in view of a call. They were looking for a pastor. And he just got new dentures. And first time he tried to preach with dentures, and he only preached 10 minutes. And sure enough, they called him as pastor. I thought, man, we don't let this one get away. So he became the pastor. In his first sermon as pastor, he preached 30 minutes. I thought, okay, that's all right. The next Sunday, he preached 2 hours. So they asked him for an explanation. He said, well, here's what happened. He said, that first time I came and preached, I just got new dentures and they hurt. And so I didn't preach long. The next time I came and preached, I was kind of getting used to them so I could preach a little bit longer. He said, the last time I put my wife's dentures in by mistake. None of the women said amen. We're going to look at the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus did not title his sermon, Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because that's where he was when he preached. This is Sermon from the Pulpit this morning, but that's not the title of the message. I've been to Israel 4 times, and I visited the hillside where they believe Jesus preached this sermon. There's a hillside rising from the Sea of Galilee between Tiberias and Capernaum, and many believe this is where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And matter of fact, one time I was there, I was allowed to bring a message from that very spot. I took a passage from the Sermon on the Mount and gave a short message from that very place. So we're going to look at this. I think what we're looking at, I think Jesus really opens his heart here in this sermon to share with us what his kingdom's going to be like. What it should be like now, but what it will be like when he returns to establish his kingdom on the earth. It starts off with 8 Beatitudes that tells us how to be blessed, how to be happy in an unhappy world. I understand that an octave in music contains 8 notes. And there are 8 notes that make up the melody of the Christian life, these Beatitudes. And we're just going to do a little summary on these Beatitudes to begin this series on the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at the first 9 verses in Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're going to stop there. We'll notice the others next Sunday morning. But let's think about this. How to be happy in an unhappy world. First of all, think about the lack of happiness that we see around us today. Before we answer the question of how we can be happy, let's think about why people are not happy today. And a lot of people are not, especially what we've been going through the last couple of years. I think I mentioned last Sunday, they took a poll, and I think half of Americans said that this last year was the worst year of their life. I hope you're not part of that group, but it's been a tough, last couple of years have been pretty tough. And a lot of people are not happy because of it. When we think about this, first of all, we think of our endless pursuit of happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. Amen? For most people, happiness is their purpose in life. That is, their whole aim of their existence is to be happy. It's even in the Declaration of Independence about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Of course, that's not limited to Americans. That's seen all around the world. There is this endless pursuit for happiness. I heard about a dog, big dog, watching a small pup chase its tail. And he said, "Why are you doing that?" And the pup said, "I've been studying philosophy. And I discovered that a dog's deepest need is for happiness. And that happiness is in a dog's tail." They wag their tail when they're happy, right? That's why I'm chasing my tail, because if I ever apprehend it, I'll be a happy dog. The old dog said, "Well, I too have studied philosophy. I pondered these things. I agree with you. It's good for a dog to be happy. And I agree that happiness does rest in a dog's tail. But I've discovered, the more I chase my tail, the more it runs away from me. So I've learned that if I just forget about my tail, go about my business, it always follows me." Well, that's the way it is with happiness. Most of what people do is driven by this pursuit of happiness, and yet they're often met with disappointment. So why is that? Because people are looking in the wrong places for happiness. Secondly, we think about our empty pursuit of happiness. As much as we want to be happy and try to be happy, most people are not happy. Another survey says just 1/3 of the people in this country say that they are happy with their lot in life. That's an old survey. But that meant 2/3 of Americans are not happy. In spite of the fact they look for it and desire it, they cannot seem to find it. So why are there so many people that are not happy? Again, it's because they're looking for it in the wrong places, in the wrong things. The secret to happiness, folks, is not in wealth. It's not in possession. Many studies show that the wealthy are not really happy. With all their wealth, they're not happy. I know some of you think, "Boy, if I could ever win the lottery, I would be a happy soul." Do you realize that many have won these lotteries and it's made them miserable? It didn't bring any happiness into their life. It brought a lot of misery. A psychologist by the name of Phil Brickman actually followed lottery winners for a number of years and discovered after the initial elation wears off that they are not any happier, even though they've won that much money. There was a study in Britain. They studied to find out which is the happiest nation in the world. Now think about that. What nation would you say is the happiest nation in the world? What they found out is surprising. And this was a few years back, but Nigeria, of all places, was thought to be the happiest people on earth and the friendliest people on earth. And yet they rank among the most poor countries in the world and deal with a lot of corruption in their government. The average salary in Nigeria at that time was about $200 a month. So that tells us something. It doesn't take a lot of money to be happy. The poorest, one of the poorest countries in the world is known for their happiness and their friendliness. On the other hand, here's America, one of the richest nations, if not the richest nation on earth. And we did not rate very high at all in that survey as being a happy nation. It found out that those who earn over $10 million a year are no happier than the middle class citizen of this country. So if you're looking for happiness and wealth, it's not there. If you're looking for it in possessions, it's not there. Happiness will prove to be elusive. Say, preacher, what does the Bible say? Write this verse down. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. Here it says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So the Bible says happiness is in the Lord. It's in having a relationship with the Lord God and walking in his way. So let's think for, secondly about the life of happiness, and what Jesus is describing for us in this sermon. First of all, he says this is a personal possession. Happiness is a personal possession. 9 times Jesus used the word blessed. That speaks of being fortunate or well off. It speaks of being happy. Instead of saying blessed are they, you could say happy are they that are poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Beatitudes is our Lord's concept of a deeply blessed and happy person. He's not talking about something superficial here. He's talking about something that can be very real in your life. It's not the world's definition of happiness. It's what we find in the Bible. Here we find real contentment. Here we find real satisfaction in this life. It's in a relationship with the Lord God. Happiness does not have to be something that you pursue. It is something that you possess. Now, if you're not happy as a child of God, you're living below God-given principality. God-given privileges that we have. Not only that, but it is a perpetual possession. The happiness of the world, it depends on what's happening around you. That's their happiness. If things are going well, you're happy. If things are not going well, you're not happy. But Jesus is describing a happiness that's not dependent upon circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It does not have to rob you of your joy that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand that? It's not based on happenstance. It's based upon your relationship with the Lord. For example, verse 10. Jesus speaks of those who are persecuted as being blessed. Now we're going to look at that more closely next Sunday. But you would not normally think of being happy if you're being persecuted. But yet Jesus said, happy are they which are persecuted for my name's sake. Jot this verse down in Acts chapter 5 verse 41. The apostles had just been beaten for preaching the gospel. And it says, and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing after being beaten. But rejoicing because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, even when we're persecuted, we can still be joyful. So you understand this? It's not predicated what's happening around you, but what's going on within you. See that? Don't you think our Heavenly Father wants His children to be happy? Don't you parents want your children to be happy? Sure you do. And I believe our Heavenly Father wants His children, those of us who have been born again, He wants us to be joyful and enjoy the abundant life in this world. Joe Theismann was a former NFL quarterback. He was divorced by his second wife for having an affair. What the Bible calls adultery, by the way. We try to make sin sound better, don't we? But he was guilty of cheating on his wife, and she divorced him. And in trying to explain why he had been unfaithful, he said, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. Oh, how many times I've heard people ending a marriage by saying, I owe it to myself to be happy. Baloney. That's a Greek word, baloney. I want to tell you something, folks. Everybody sit up and listen to me. God's not concerned so much about your happiness as He is your holiness. Amen. 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 God wants you to be a holy people more than anything else. And so don't excuse the sin in your life in that way. You can be certain God did not lead Joe Theismann to cheat on his wife so he'd be happy. Amen. Here's the third thing I want to speak to you about. Let's talk about the laws of happiness. Let's get into these Beatitudes and talk about what Jesus means here. You know, the pioneer Daniel Boone once said, all you need for happiness is a good gun, a good horse, and a good wife. Now, I don't know if he meant in that order or not. Gun, horse, wife. Some might want to put the horse first. You know, I found that even without two of those three, I can be happy. You ever seen my gun? Boy, it is a dandy. But it doesn't bring me happiness like my wife does. Sit down, Betty. Don't leave. Let's look at this. Jesus gives the secrets to real happiness in these Beatitudes. We can divide them into two categories, which give us the secret to happiness. First of all, I want you to see an upward secret of happiness, an upward secret. The first five Beatitudes deal with our relationship to God. Now, folks, listen. If you're not right with God, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. I mean, you can try everything the world has to offer, but one of the secrets to real happiness is being in a right relationship with God. Amen. If things are not right with God, it's not going to be right in your life. So, look at these things. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is not talking about financial poverty. It's talking about spiritual poverty. He's talking about one who realizes that he's utterly bankrupt before a holy God. So, preacher, what is the blessing of being poor in spirit? Well, really, that's the way to heaven. Put this verse down. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So being poor in spirit is just being humble. It's being humble before God. Humility is a principle that's brought out time and time again in the scriptures. Reminds me of a frog that was watching a flock of geese flying south for the winter. He thought, man, those lucky geese, they're going to spend the winter in Florida while I have to be stuck in this frozen tundra like we have today. He signaled for the birds to come down to talk to him. He said, would y'all take me to Florida with you? I have this piece of rope, and if one of you put one in your beak and the other end in the other beak, I'll hold on to the center, and I'll go with you and fly with you to Florida for the winter. Well, a couple of them agreed that they would try that. So each goose took one end, and the frog grabbed the center, and they took off into the wild blue yonder. And they were going along there, the frog hanging on to the middle of the rope. While going over Tennessee, a farmer looks up and sees this, and he said, what a tremendous idea. He was so smart to think of that. And the frog opened his mouth and said, I did. And he spent the winter in Tennessee. Amen. The proud will be brought low. Having a relationship with God starts, folks, by recognizing that you are a sinner. Amen. And have nothing to offer to God. Amen. In a way of salvation. Right. It's all up to God, and we must recognize this. We must acknowledge our sinfulness and seek his forgiveness. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 4, he's speaking of those who have a deep sorrow for their sin. Not only a realization of sinfulness, but a sorrow about that sin. That brings one to God, crying out to him for mercy and forgiveness. The word for mourn is really the deepest word for sorrow. Godly sorrow is not mere regret or remorse. Judas was remorseful that he had betrayed Jesus and went out and hung himself. Peter was not remorseful. Peter was repentant that he had denied the Lord Jesus. Peter found comfort. Judas did not. You see that? Blessed are they that mourn, for what? They shall be comforted. Verse 5, the word meek does not mean weakness. Now, I talk about somebody who's cowardly or fearful. This speaks of power under control. Like a wild horse that's been tamed. When you tame a horse, it does not make the horse weaker, does it? But now that horsepower is under control. See that? So it speaks of submitting to God's authority in your life. Who was called the meekest man in the world in the Old Testament? Moses. Was Moses a weak man? No. He's one of the strongest leaders this world has ever seen. Hey, Jesus said of himself, I am meek and lowly. Was Jesus weak? No, a weakling could not take our sins upon themselves and die on a cross for us. Took a strong, strong man to do that. The great passion, folks, the great passion in our life should be to live for the Lord. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. A desire to serve God and please Him in all things. That should be the great passion of your life. We're called the sheep of God, aren't we? Why sheep? Sheep have no appetite for garbage. A dog returns to his vomit. A sow wallows in the mud. But a sheep has nothing to do with either one. Hungering, thirsting for righteousness. The spiritual mind recognizes sin, and a holy heart is repulsed by that sin. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Finally, there's the pure in heart who keep clean before God. They confess their sin. They forsake their sin. They can sing that old song, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between." Amen. Don't let anything get between you and the Lord. Be pure in heart. Hey, do you see a progression here? A person recognizes their sinfulness. They come to God brokenhearted. Their sin is dealt with. They submit unto God. And there is a marked burning desire to please God and stay clean before Him. Now, folks, all that's possible because of Calvary. Right? Because Jesus died and shed His blood. That's the reason we poor, hell-bent sinners can be forgiven of sin and brought into a relationship with God. That's the upward secret to happiness. Now, you can be saved and not be happy. Right? Not all saved people are happy. But that's usually because there's something in their life that's not pleasing unto God, and it breaks their fellowship with God. Nothing can break your relationship with God if you're saved. But your fellowship with God can be broken. You can get backslidden and away from God. So if you're not saved, you want to be happy, just seek a relationship with the Lord today. Come to Him and be saved. If you're saved and not happy, check your fellowship with God and see what's wrong there. In either case, being right with God is the secret to true happiness. The second thing, we see an outward secret of happiness. Here he speaks of our relationship, not to God, but to one another. In verse 7, he spoke of the merciful. In verse 9, he speaks of the peacemakers. Now, each of those describes our relationship with those around us. The merciful speaks of how we treat others. Being aware of our own sin and our own failures, we can easily and quickly forgive the sins, the failures of others. Hey, when you're merciful, you know you're acting like God. Do we not serve a merciful God? Lamentations 3:22 tells us it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Because of God's mercies, we're not consumed. Now, some people are unhappy because they cannot forgive someone for what they've done. They become a prisoner of their own unforgiving spirit. Do you know that? I think some of the most miserable people I've ever met are bitter people. They're bitter. You can see it all over their face. They're bitter. Unforgiving. Because somebody had mistreated them. Folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter what people may say about you, how they may feel about you, what they may do to you. Just make up your mind that you're not going to let that rob you of your joy and happiness. If you want to be happy, be merciful. Amen. And be a peacemaker. Jesus not only speaks of how we feel about others, but how we respond to others. There are some people, they're always wanting to get even with somebody. You ever met these people? They've always got a score to settle. They can't get along with other people. They always keep things stirred up. Instead of solving the cause of the trouble in their soul, they do those things that just make it worse for them and for everybody else. You'll never meet a happy person if you can't, you'll never be a happy person if you cannot forgive others and get along with other people. The bitter, unforgiving person is a miserable person. There's the secret to misery. By the way, you know the Bible does not preach peace at any price. Did you know that? Back in a fight to stop the spread of communism, some of you of my generation will remember this. There were those people who called for peace by just laying down and surrendering. What was their motto? Better red than dead. That was their motto. Better red than dead. But folks, as peacemakers, now listen to me, we can never compromise the truth of God's word. That does not bring true peace. It brings a false peace. This is what Jesus said about this. Matthew 10:34. This might shock some of you if you don't know your Bible very well. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." You thought, oh, Jesus didn't say that. He certainly did. But didn't Jesus come as the Prince of Peace? Didn't he not come to reconcile us unto God and bring about peace? Yes. But he's saying here that he did not come to bring a false, superficial peace. That's what the Antichrist will bring, by the way. He's going to bring a false peace. But the Prince of Peace wants to have real peace between you and God. But you got to repent of your sin. Before that can happen, you got to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, before you can be a peacemaker, and by the way, the church needs peacemakers. We don't need rabble rousers. We don't need people who's constantly stirring things up. We need peacemakers who can come between and bring peace into our congregation. But I stand before you as a peacemaker, especially to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know the peace of God, that you might be reconciled unto God. I mean, are you happy? Are you full of joy? Be honest with yourself. Say, Brother West, I'm not. I'm not a happy person. I'm not a joyful person. Where are you trying to find it? Hey, quit looking for what the world has to offer. Because whatever the world's offering you will not bring you real peace, joy, and happiness. That's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this sermon, we're going to really learn what the Lord Jesus come up with a lot of things these people never heard before. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. We're going to look at that. A lot of great principles we're going to find in this sermon. And as we understand them, as we apply them to our life, we're going to find that we'll be much more joyful. in our day-to-day living. As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you're not saved, then we invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Just trust in Him for your salvation. If you're not in fellowship with God, if you're backslidden, and you're not enjoying the peace of God and the joy of your salvation, you might need to come and get some things right between you and God. Maybe some besetting sin in your life that you need to confess and forsake.